glad to be here. You folks from Collins have to forgive this because you just heard it. And I couldn't think of a thing. And I prayed about it to sing. And I didn't get anything yet, but the wife kept telling me to sing this. So that's what you're going to hear, I think. I hear the sound of mighty rushing wind. It's closer now than it's ever been. And I can almost hear the trumpet.
Thank you, Cletus. The second song is going to be a special by Brother Placido, which most of us here probably has never heard Placido, and I hadn't until just out in the room here a while ago, and it was a treat to hear him. And so let's have him come up and bring our second special for us.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's an honor for me to be here. In the first place, I would like to ask you that you excuse me for my mistakes in speak in English. I studied for a year and a half, but as you know, your language is very hard. I need to confess that last year I began to learn to play the guitar and to sing. Many years ago I was ashamed. But I'm very glad to be here to know you, the people. For many years I have prayed for them. Now I see you face to face and I'm very happy. I would like to sing a song. A pesar de saber que era el Hijo de Dios, la gente lo culpó. Él es un turbador. Las pruebas que les dio de ser Hijo de Dios, milagros les mostró y a sí mismo se dio. Pero qué cruel sacrificio y qué terrible dolor, sabiendo que era el dueño de mi pensamiento y de mi corazón. Oh, 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 no le martirices más, mucho él sufrió por ti. Vida salva. Oh, 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 no le martirices más, mucho él sufrió por ti, para su vida salva. Espinas de dolor, como la del Señor, para así demostrar lo que al mundo le dio. Pero qué cruel sacrificio y qué terrible dolor, sabiendo que era el dueño de mi pensamiento y de mi corazón. A pesar de saber que era el Hijo de Dios, la gente lo culpó. Él es un turbador. Las pruebas que les dio de ser Hijo de Dios, milagro les mostró y a sí mismo se dio. Pero qué cruel sacrificio y qué terrible dolor, el dueño de mi pensamiento y de mi corazón. Oh, oh, no le martirices más, mucho él sufrió por ti, para tu vida salvar. Espinas de dolor, como la del Señor, para así demostrar lo que al mundo le dio. Pero qué cruel sacrificio, y qué terrible dolor, sabiendo que era el dueño de mi pensamiento y de mi corazón. Oh, no le martirices más, mucho él sufrió por ti, para tu vida salvar. This evening I'm very happy. I would like to say that in Yucatan we sing very much. All the young people like to sing. All the children like to sing. They like to sing by themselves. Maybe when you will have opportunity or chance to go there, you will see. Many people there speak Maya. I speak Maya too. I speak a little Maya. I would like to, if it's possible, I would like to sing a song in Maya. Do you like Maya? Okay. Petentimeyaje te voy un petán letane cuyai maje banda tu menchan vil tutal ti un bel sasak moyal. Tumen chambil tutal, tumen chambil tutal, ma que banda. Un petenti me yaje, ti uy un petan, letane cuyay, ma que banda. Tumen chambil tutal, tum bel sasak moyal, tum enchambil tutal, tum enchambil tutal, ma ke banda. This song says that one time when I am working, I heard that Jesus is calling me, and he says, "Don't sing more because Jesus is coming." Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Placido.
Zern, that guitar won't know what to play anymore. It'll play Mayan and Spanish and English and so. And you don't need to apologize for your English, Placido. I've practiced it for 44 years and I can't speak it very well yet either, so you do fine. Was that my wife, Clavin? Seriously, this day we've heard two very good sermons, and I probably can't get my boots off tonight because they stepped on my toes on both of them. You know, that's what preaching's all about. We gather together to serve God and to hear the Word of God preached to us, to remind us what we do wrong, where we're lax. And so it's good that we can gather together and let the speakers step on our toes if they need to be stepped on. But Bob's going to be close enough that I can reach him if he gets on my toes. Our speaker of the hour tonight, most of you know, Brother Bob Eddy from the Clinton area. If his head seems a little big this evening, don't think anything of it. He's a recent grandpa. And us grandpas have a tendency to have a big head. So let's do give our prayers and our careful attention to our brother as he speaks to us, and pay close attention to what he has to say, our brother Bob Eddy.
Thank you, Alan. And that grandbaby looks just like every other baby I ever saw. I don't see anything so great about it, but now I don't think my wife is here, so I think I'm safe in saying that. I don't think any of you will tell her I said it either, but she doesn't see it that way. She sees it a little differently than I do. Good evening, ladies and gentlemen and brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be here, and I'm sorry I wasn't with you all day, but I'm surely pleased and happy to be able to be here with you this evening. And I want to thank Cletus, and I want to thank Placido also. I think that if I don't say another thing, or if everything I say turns out to be wrong, your time will have been well spent in listening to those two fine young men. And the sermon which they brought to us in their music and in their song. I appreciate what Placido said about young people singing. And I perhaps am aware of this more than some, because whenever we get together with anybody, that's the first thing my wife wants to do, is get the kids together and get them to sing. And she feels like her time isn't complete unless those kids have shown her and shown everybody around them what they can do with their voices. And their voices really are special and really are beautiful. And I appreciate the effort that the young people make, because it's an effort for me to get up here and stand up in front of all you people who I love very much and appreciate being with very much. But I know it's a greater effort for those young children to do that too. I hope all of you have read your August issue of the Zion's Advocate. And I hope especially that you've read the editorial and the lead article in the magazine. Because the advice that they give in regards to the temple, I think is advice that is good and sound in our everyday, daily life. It's good advice for us to live with and live up to in our endeavors to serve Jesus Christ and to please Him and to be of service to Him. We all have thoughts and opinions and desires and likes and wishes and pet projects. But in the final analysis, after all that we think and after all that we contemplate and all that we intend to accomplish in our life, we are striving to learn to say and to mean, not my will, but thy will be done. And so it is, I think, that our brother Michael McGee and I, our brother Smith Brickhouse, did a superb job in getting that point across, and I appreciate it very much. I would like to continue with the thoughts, some of the thoughts, at least, that were inspired in my thinking by the things which I read there in their articles. And I would hope to be able to come to you in the same manner that Paul addressed the Corinthians in the second book of Corinthians, in the second chapter. Paul said to the Corinthians, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even in the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of Glory. That thought or expression took on a new meaning for me last weekend. I had the pleasure and the good fortune to go to Eureka Springs, Arkansas with my brother and sister Glenn and Margaret Gill. And I experienced something there that surprised me. I thought that I had contemplated Christ's crucifixion. I thought that I understood the humiliation, the pain and suffering, and the lonesome, all by myself, feeling that the Lord must have experienced. And though the actor that portrayed the part of Christ perhaps could be criticized for many things, one thing that he did, for me anyhow, was he demonstrated to me how alone Jesus Christ was. And the anguish in his voice when he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me? We know that God hadn't forsaken Christ, and I think we know that Christ knew that also. But that was the man in Christ crying out. And it was crying out from the depths of his soul. I think one of the writers in the July issue of the Advocate, I may get this wrong, but it was Brother Porter in his comments from the Flint Local News, which I turn to first quite often. But he said, would you have rather, somebody in the Advocate made the intention or the observation, would it have been easier for you to have been a Christian in Christ's time or Nephi's time or Paul's time? And his comment was, no, that the same temptations that you and I face today, some of which we overcome and some of which get the better of us, are the same temptations and the same problems that those men had to face and had to endure. It may have been a different time and a different people and a different manner in which it was presented to them, but they had the same choices to make, excuse me, whether to serve God and do His will, or to serve man or mammon and do their own will. I could see in the things portrayed, the manner in which the things were portrayed, I could see the individual personalities of each of these men coming forth, of Peter and of Paul, John. Paul wasn't mentioned, but the things that Paul saw, I saw in the manner in which the person who portrayed the part of Thomas explained it. And probably most of all, for some reason I'd never had a lot of sympathy or empathy for Judas Iscariot. But that man did a real good job, in my opinion anyway, of expressing the anguish of his soul when he finally realized what he had done. He hadn't just betrayed a friend. He had sold his soul. He had lost his hope of eternal life. And he feared that he had lost all that he held dear. And I'm not trying to say, I'm not trying to suggest that I know what the outcome will be or what the situation is with Judas Iscariot. I don't know. But for a moment, I felt the anguish and the hurt that Judas must have felt when he realized that the Sanhedrin had betrayed him, deceived him, fooled him, or persuaded him to believe something that he thought was true. Whatever the case may be, he knew that regardless of why he did it, it was too late. He had already done it. It was done. It was accomplished. And his soul and his very being shrunk before God because of what he had done. But we're getting ahead of the story just a little bit. And I didn't mean to do that. But quite often I start talking and I don't know where to go next. But I would like to come to you in the spirit in which Paul was addressed the Corinthians. And I know that in times past I have not always done this. I was at times motivated to speak what I thought was forceful and enlightened words. And wondered sometimes because they were not accepted or received in the manner in which I'd hoped that they would be. But over a period of time, I have learned that that was the man within me. That was the individual within me. That was the self trying to express itself. And I was trying to put emphasis there that was mine instead of God's. And tonight, I don't want to do that. Tonight, I would like to come to you with the Spirit of Christ. I'd like to come to you with the will of Christ. I've endeavored and am still endeavoring and not always successful to allow my will to be lost in the will of my Heavenly Father. And I hope that I can accomplish that, if not at any other time, at least here tonight, now at this time. I'd like to go to the third book of Nephi on page 633. I'd like to start in the fifth chapter there on page 633 with the 18th verse. And read to you words which I know you all have heard, you all have read and all have considered, and it's nothing new. But consider this. This is the first thing that Jesus said to the people who were left after the destructions that overcame this earth. Well, perhaps to get the first thing he said, I would have to go back to the 11th verse. Yeah, I think maybe we ought to go back to the 11th verse. I was going to start with the 18th because this is the first thing that he gave them in the way of instruction. But let's go back to the first thing that he said in the 11th verse on page 632. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of which the prophets testified should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. And it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, the whole multitude fell to the earth, for they remembered that it had been prophesied among them that Christ should show himself unto them after his ascension into heaven. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto them, saying, Arise and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, excuse me, that ye may know that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world. And it came to pass that the multitude went forth and thrust their hands into his side, and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one, until they had all gone forth, and did see with their eyes, and did feel with their hands, and did know of a surety, and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophet should come. And it came to pass that when they had all gone forth and had witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and did worship him. Now this is what Christ said to them after they identified him. They knew for a certainty that this was no imposter, this was no figment of their imagination, this was no dream or vision or hallucination. This was the very being who had suffered such a cruel and harsh death. And it came to pass that he spake unto Nephi, for Nephi was among the multitude, and he commanded him that he should come forth. And Nephi arose and went forth and bowed himself before the Lord, and he did kiss his feet. And the Lord commanded him that he should arise, and he arose and stood before him. And the Lord said unto him, I give unto you power that ye shall baptize this people when I am again ascended into heaven. And again the Lord called others and said unto them likewise, and he gave unto them power to baptize. And he said unto them, on this wise shall ye baptize, and there shall be no disputations among you. Verily I say unto you that whoso repenteth of his sins through your words, and desireth to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall ye baptize them. Behold, ye shall go down and stand in the water, and in my name shall ye baptize them. And now behold, these are the words which ye shall say, calling them by name, saying, Having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then shall ye immerse them in the water, and come forth again out of the water. And after this manner shall ye baptize in my name, for behold, verily I say unto you that the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost are one. And I am in the Father, and the Father in me, and the Father and I are one. And according as I have commanded you, thus shall ye baptize. And there shall be no disputations among you, as there hath hitherto been. Neither shall there be disputations among you concerning the points of my doctrine, as there hath hitherto been. For verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hath the spirit of contention is not of me, but is of the devil, which is the father of contention, and he stirreth up the hearts of men to contend with anger one with another. Behold, this is not my doctrine, to stir up the hearts of men with anger one against another, but this is my doctrine, that such things should be done away. Behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, I will declare unto you my doctrine, and this is my doctrine, and it is the doctrine which the Father hath given unto me. For I bear record of the Father, and the Father beareth record of me, and the Holy Ghost beareth record of the Father and me. And I bear record that the Father commandeth all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. And whoso believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved, and they are they which shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whoso believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that this is my doctrine, and I bear record of it from the Father, and whoso believeth in me believeth in the Father also. And unto him will the Father bear record of me, for he will visit him with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And thus will the Father bear record of me, and the Holy Ghost will bear record unto him of the Father and me, for the Father and I and the Holy Ghost are one. And again I say unto you, ye must repent, and become as a little child, and be baptized in my name, or ye can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, ye must repent, and be baptized in my name, and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my doctrine. And whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. I thought it was impressive when I considered this. Christ didn't mention the great anguish that he had suffered just a little while before that. He didn't ridicule anyone for not praying with him for a few hours. He did not find fault with those who left him alone when he needed company and strength and moral support. He didn't bawl them out in Jerusalem, nor did he ridicule them here on this continent. And yet, the words which he spoke, the message which he brought to these people, was almost identical to the message he brought to Jerusalem. For he came out of the water in Jerusalem crying repentance that the kingdom of God was at hand. And he came out of the clouds here, declaring unto the people the need for them to be baptized, to be converted by the preaching and the teaching and the hearing of the word that these men, Nephi and those others whom he chose, would give unto them. And he knew they would be converted, and he knew that there would be those who would desire to be baptized, and so he made provision for that, and this was the first thing that he did. And I thought it was impressive. It impressed me anyway. He had knowledge of all the things that he could say, and this was what he was impressed to instill within their minds and within their hearts. And there was no doubt in their mind as to who they were looking at or who was saying it. They had already determined that for their own satisfaction by his physical presence and their ability to reach into his physical being and know that. And so, the first thing he declared was his doctrine. The way, the means whereby man could become as a little child again. He also declared at another time and in another place his gospel. I would like to turn over to 2 Timothy in the second chapter. I'd like to start with the 11th verse and remind you of the things which Paul said unto Timothy. And I wondered when I got all done putting these scriptures together why I skipped around so much, and I really couldn't figure out any particular reason, because any one of these things I could have got in various other places. But when I was all done, I was impressed with one thought. And I'll tell you what that was at the end of my sermon and see if that same thought might have occurred to any of you. But starting with the 11th verse of the second chapter of the 2 Timothy, Paul was speaking here and he said these words, "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." To the subverting of the hearers. When the people heard Christ, they were subverted. Converted, subverted. What is the difference? They wanted to become a part of that Christ whom they heard discussed and explained before them. And Paul recognized this desire amongst the people who heard Christ being taught to them. That they're the true believers, the people who listened to what was being said and understood what was being said, were subverted, were wanting to be not just hearers, but doers of these things. They wanted to be dead in Christ. They wanted to be alive in Christ, beg your pardon, and dead unto the world. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. But in being dead with him, we shall be alive. And that life is not the life that causes us to stand or assemble ourselves together here at this time and this place, or to stand before one another and declare or testify of those things which we know to be true. But we're talking about the life that goes beyond the mortal realms of this earth and this world. I wanted to include those thoughts from Paul to Timothy, because I thought that they were important for us to consider in our lives when we are tempted to turn away from God and to turn away from those things, those teachings that he has inspired within us or left within us. Because any time that we allow our minds to become idle. We allow these other thoughts to penetrate or come in. And if we don't exercise our faith in God, the things which we hear, the things which we read, and the things which we know of about God, if we don't exercise them in our lives, our time and our minds and our understanding will be filled up with other things. And there will be things of the devil's design and not the things of man. They're not the things of God. They will be the things of man, but not the things of God. So I'd like to turn over to page 765 in our Book of Mormon and read a few of Mormon's thoughts that were recorded by his son, Moroni. I'd like to take just a couple of verses here, because I think that what Mormon was telling us here goes along quite well with what Paul was telling us. It's just two verses, and perhaps not even worth turning to except for what it says. Wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that ye should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if you will lay hold, upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. And now, my brethren, how is it possible that ye can lay hold upon every good thing? And he was on in his speech here to his children to talk about faith and hope and charity. But Mormon wasn't the only one that knew how to hold on to that good thing and every good thing. There was another man, there was another minister of God who had that ability also. If we'll go turn to Helaman and the second chapter of Helaman on page 556, I think we'll find that he will share with us the way and the manner in which to hold on to the every good thing. I'd like to start with verse 67. And Helaman, to begin with, before I start reading, Helaman named two of his sons, Lehi and Nephi. And he had a purpose in that. And he explains that purpose. But when he's speaking to Lehi and Nephi here, he is speaking to his sons. And I'd like to begin the words that, I'd like to express the words or repeat the words which he expressed and the feelings that he brought to the minds and remembrance of his sons. And these are the words which he spake. Behold, my sons, I desire that ye should remember to keep the commandments of God. And I would that ye should declare unto the people these words. Behold, I have given unto you the names of our first parents, which came out of the land of Jerusalem. And this I have done, that when you remember your names, that ye may remember them. And when you remember them, ye may remember their works. And when you remember their works, you may know how that it is said, and also written, that they were good. Therefore, my son, I would that ye should do that which is good, that it may be said of you, and also written, even as it has been said and written of them. And now, my sons, behold, I have somewhat more to desire of you, which desire is that ye may not do these things that ye may boast, but that ye may do these things to lay up for yourselves a treasure in heaven, yea, which is eternal, and which fadeth not away, yea, that ye may have that precious gift of eternal life, which we have reason to suppose hath been given unto our fathers. O remember, remember, my sons, the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there is no other way, nor means whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world. And this is the important part of what Helaman was saying to his sons. And I think it's important not only for them, but for us especially also. It's important for all the world, but especially important to us. And remember also the words which Amulek spake unto Zizrom in the city of Ammonihah, for he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but that he should not come to redeem them in their sin, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all of his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. So the teachings of Paul, the teachings of Mormon, the teachings of Helaman, Amulek, Zizrom, and I think we'll read a few more teachings. All of these men taught the same thing. They taught at different times, but they taught the same thing. Build whatever you build upon the rock, the foundation, the stone, Jesus Christ. The sure foundation. Let's go over to 3 Nephi. I started to mention it earlier, and I got a little ahead of myself. I think it'd be a good time now to consider what the Lord said here in the third book of Nephi. On page 673, in the 12th chapter, I'd like to start here with the 25th verse. Now the Lord, when he first came to these people, he declared his doctrine. He provided the means whereby they might come unto him and become his sons and his daughters. Now he is, at this late date, I guess you might say, about to declare unto them his gospel. And though there is not that much difference between his gospel and his doctrine, there is definitely a difference between doctrine and gospel. And I think that in our everyday walk of life, this is more apparent in our day and age and in our society than perhaps it was in Christ's time, in Christ's society. But he does distinguish and differentiate between the two. And I would like to read from the teachings of Christ here in the 12th chapter of the third book of Nephi, starting with the 25th verse, what he gives unto the people as his gospel. Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. As simple as that. I am my Father's son. My Father sent me. He told me what his will is, and I did it. This is my gospel. What does that tell us? We sing of being like Christ. We desire to emulate him in so many ways. And I think he is telling us that this is the way to start. This is the way to begin to emulate Jesus Christ. Do the will of his Father, because he is our Father. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whoso repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled. And if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at that day when I shall stand to judge the world. That is a promise. That is a promise that you can build on, and I'd have to worry or wonder or ever question, because Christ has told us that he will hold us up at the last day if we keep that promise, if we endure to the end. And he that endureth not unto the end, the same is he that is also hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence they can no more return. Why? Because the fire consumed them? No. At least that's not the right reason that Christ gave. They can no more return because of the justice of the Father. And this is the word which he hath given unto the children of men. Christ gave us these words because his Father sent him, and he gave them unto us that we might know the will of the Father. And if we do not return, it's because of the justice of God. So let us endure to the end, and let us find our strength and our direction and our leadership in Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent, because he was his Father's Son. And for this cause he fulfilleth the words which he hath given, and he lieth not, but fulfilleth all his words, and no one clean thing can enter into his kingdom. Therefore nothing entereth into his rest, save it be those who have washed their garments in my blood, because of their faith and the repentance of all their sins, and their faithfulness unto the end. Three criteria, three things to base eternal life on. We can call it hope, but as Helaman said concerning his their forefathers, Lehi and Nephi, we have reason to hope and reason to believe that they had returned, they had received eternal life. And we also have hope and reason to believe that if we keep these criteria, if we keep these things, we can be assured in our own minds of eternal life. And regardless of whether any other man or woman or power or authority might say, God has given his promise, he has given his word, and Christ gives us his assurance that it is so. Now this is the commandment: repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, that ye may be sanctified by the reception of the Holy Ghost, that ye may stand spotless before me at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my gospel. And ye know the things which ye must do in my church. For the works which ye have seen me do, that shall ye also do. For that which ye have seen me do, even that shall ye do. Therefore, if ye do these things, blessed are ye, for ye shall be lifted up at the last day. A fitting end, a good place to stop. But if you'll bear with me for just a few minutes, I would like to go back to a period in time long before the birth of Christ, long before the resurrection. I'd like to go back to the second book of Nephi and read the words of Jacob and consider the things which Jacob said unto his brethren. And remember now, he is the younger son. He's younger than Nephi, younger than Laman, younger than Lemuel. He sees in these men great power and strength of body, of character, of will. But he gains a strength, and I think a certain amount of power, if that is the proper term, not from his stature, but from his demeanor before God and his dependence upon God.
I'd like to start with the first verse on page 112 in chapter 7. And now I, Jake, will speak unto you again, my beloved brethren, concerning this righteous branch of which I have spoken. For behold, the promises which we have obtained are promises unto us according to the flesh. Wherefore, as it hath been shown unto me that many of our children shall perish in the flesh because of unbelief, nevertheless, God will be merciful unto many. And our children shall be restored, that they may come to that which will give them the true knowledge of their Redeemer. Now this is a promise which we are beginning to see being fulfilled. But I think that we have only seen the beginning, and I think that the restoring of this knowledge must surely begin to happen in a much more prolific manner than what it has in the past. And I think that the testimony, if I can use that word, and I think that's the right word, that a brother Placido, I hope I'm saying that name, your name right. The most important thing about a man, perhaps, is his name, and I don't want to mispronounce it. But I think our brother Placido is a testimony to us that these people, the descendants of these men whom we are reading about, the descendants from Jacob, are beginning to see and understand their relationship between God and us and this land and the world that is about to change in such a drastic way. We've seen momentous changes in just the last 3 or 4 days. But I think these will seem as nothing compared to the changes that are yet in store for the world as a whole when the forces of the heathen and the forces of God come head to head in a show of power or a show of who is really in charge of this world. We've seen it in many of the miraculous things of the Old Testament. We've seen it when the prophets could bring fire down out of heaven to destroy or burn, perhaps is a better word, not destroy, but to burn a sacrifice and the altar on which it was laid. When the other man could not even cause it to ignite or sputter into a flame. There were many, many examples in the Bible and the Book of Mormon both of men being put in dens of wild animals, fiery furnaces, prisons, all manner of restraints and constraints placed upon them. And the power of God brought all of these powers and all of these restrictions and all of these threats to naught. And I think we're going to see that again. And I think that, I'm hoping anyway, that I'll live to see it myself. Getting back to what whoever it was that said that, I don't know whether it was Adam or whether it was somebody else, but I believe it seemed like it was Adam Porter, but whoever it was, no, I don't think that it would have been any easier for me to live as a Christian in any other era of time. But I don't think it would have been as exciting as it is going to be and as it has begun to become right now either, because we are seeing the beginning of the culmination of many, many prophecies. We have, in my lifetime, I have lived to see the Jews restored to their homeland. I've lived to see their nation created in a day. I've lived to see many of the things that were prophesied would take place and would come to pass, and they are history. And they are also, as a result of those things, they are forming history today, right there in the Middle East and right here in this country. But I'm getting away from my sermon. I didn't mean to get wound up on that. But I'd like to reiterate that I think Placido is a testimony of the beginning of what Jacob was speaking about here concerning their people. Wherefore, as I said unto you, it must needs be expedient that Christ, for in the last night, the angel spake unto me that this should be his name. Now he didn't even know up until the night before he was saying this to his brothers what Jesus Christ's name was or would be. It couldn't be was because he was still to come. But he didn't even know what his name was going to be, and yet he knew that there was a plan or a way or a means. means whereby man could come back into the presence of God. But last night the angel spake unto him and told him his name should be Christ. And they shall crucify him because he's a wicked man, because he's a strong man, because he's a man. No. For they shall crucify him, for it behooveth our God. And there is none other nation on earth that would crucify their God. For should the mighty miracles be wrought among other nations, they would repent and know that he be their God. But because of priestcrafts and iniquities, they at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against him, that he be crucified. Wherefore, because of their iniquities, destructions, famines, pestilences, and bloodsheds shall come upon them. And in our lifetime, we have seen many of those pestilences come. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Jews shot, gassed, killed in all manner of hideous ways of torture, experiencing in a small way, in a small manner, many of the horrendous things that our Savior experienced there at Jerusalem and at Gethsemane. But they shall endure these things, and the promise was, the prophecy was, that these pestilences would come upon them because they crucified their God. I guess perhaps I should take just a moment here. There was some debate amongst us discussion. As we were trying to determine who crucified Christ. Was it the soldiers? Or was it the Jews? Was it the Sanhedrin? Or was it the rabble? Was it the man that put the sword in his side? Or was it the man that said, "Give us Barabbas"? It's something to think about. But in my mind, there's no question or no doubt. And as I understand the scriptures, I don't think there was any doubt in God's mind either. And I think that he expressed that to Jacob here at this time, in this way, in this manner, to explain that it was the Jews. There was no other people that would crucify their God other than the Jews. To me, that's enough, satisfaction enough. And we discussed, Margaret and I have a way of discussing a lot of things that other people don't see anything we need to discuss, but we, excuse me, Margaret, but we discussed a lot of things concerning this. As history would have us consider it, or as scholars would have us to consider it, or as people would try to pick these things apart and try to say how it was different than what it really was. But in my mind, there's no question and no doubt that God gave the credit for the crucifixion of Christ to the people whose God he was. And they shall not be destroyed, and they which shall not be destroyed shall be scattered among all nations. But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers, that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth unto the lands of their inheritance. And we've seen that. They are restored in the flesh on this earth to the lands of their inheritance. Perhaps there's more lands yet to be restored to them. I don't know. I wouldn't argue that, but I wouldn't argue against it either. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. Wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he hath spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles, and there shall be no kings upon the land which shall rise up unto the Gentiles. And that used to trouble me, because I read of King Limhi, I read of various kings in the Book of Mormon, And it says here, there'll be no kings on this land. And then I read it again. He said, there'll be no kings unto the Gentiles in this land. And I think that is exactly the explanation, or at least to me, that was the explanation of the difference. There was kings in their days. There was judges in their days. But in our days, in our time, in our era of history, there will be no kings amongst us. They may act like kings. They may not be as democratic as I don't mean that. They may not emulate all the attributes of a democracy, but they will not be kings. And they will be subject to the people. And there is a way and a means whereby they can be taken from office or put out of office if the need arises. And I think that that is important also. If it wasn't important, I don't think that Jacob would have mentioned it, but it is important. But there will be no kings upon this land which shall rise up unto the Gentiles, and I will fortify this land against all other nations, and he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God. For he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness, and of murders, and of abominations. Wherefore, he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. For they are they which are the whore of all the earth. For they are not for me, for they which are not for me are against me, saith our God. For I will fulfill my promises which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, thus saith our God, I will afflict thy seed by the hand of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I will soften the hearts of the Gentiles, that they should be like unto a father to them. Wherefore the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. Wherefore I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, and they which shall be numbered among thy seed forever for the land of their inheritance. And sometimes we Gentiles forget that. We think that we own this land. I've got a deed down there in the safety deposit box in Clinton. It says 140 acres of this land is mine. You can't have it. But it's not mine. It's God's. All that deed and title does is it gives me the legal right to live there, to use that land, to raise crops or critters, or just let it do whatever it wants to do if I elect to do that. It gives me title for the use of the land. But the more and more I see what the Indian has tried to tell us all along, we don't own this land. We just are keepers of it for a short period of time. We really perhaps would be better if we didn't have the right to deny other people access to it. But because of the ways our laws are set up, because of the motivations of mankind, sometimes we have to have laws that restrict people from coming in onto those places that we hold dear and sacred to ourselves. But getting back to what Jacob was saying, this land is not ours. This land is a land of inheritance for the descendants of Jacob. For it is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other lands. Wherefore I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. And now, my beloved brethren, seeing that our merciful God hath given us so great knowledge concerning these things, let us remember him and lay aside our sins, and not hang down our heads, for we are not cast off. Nevertheless, we have been driven out of the land of our inheritance, but we have been led to a better land. For the Lord hath made this sea our path, and we are upon an isle of the sea. But great are the promises of the Lord unto they which are upon the isles of the sea. Wherefore, as it saith isles, there must needs be more than this. And they are inhabited also by our brethren. For behold, the Lord God hath led away from time to time from the house of Israel, according to his will and pleasure. And now behold, the Lord remembereth all they which have been broken off, wherefore he remembereth us also. Therefore cheer up your hearts, and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death, or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God, and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. And remember that after you are reconciled unto God, that is, it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved. Wherefore, my God, wherefore may God raise you from death by the power of the resurrection, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement, that ye may be received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise him through grace divine. Amen. As I mentioned earlier, I could have gotten all of this from much smaller space than all the shifting around that I did. But wherever we went in the Bible or the Book of Mormon, I didn't get into the Old Testament, but I should have probably, perhaps. You're probably thinking it's a good thing I didn't. I could have, let me put it that way. And it still all speaks the same thing. This God whom we serve, this God whom we love, this God whom we claim fealty to is unchangeable. And he does not change, but the things, the situations, and the conditions in the world do change from time to time. But in all these things that change, they only bring about that which he has said, that which he has spoken, and that which he has ordained. And no word that he has ever uttered will return unto him void. And so because of the words which he has uttered, because of the faith exhibited here in this room, we are here this day and considering these things. And we have the testimonies not only of men like Cletus and Placido and Mormon and Helaman, Jacob, Nephi, Zizram, go on and just name names for a half hour. But because of all of those testimonies and the testimony that each and every one of you bear in your heart, we have a hope and an assurance of eternal life. So let us build on that rock. Let us keep that gospel and that doctrine which Christ has given us. And let us do as Brother McGee said, when it comes to the will of the body, let us allow our wills to take second place in order that God's will might be done. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Bob, and thanks to each one that has brought us words today to strengthen us, to encourage us. Let's remember the meeting of the day and the words that have been brought to our remembrance. And remember, we've been reminded that we are to follow the example of Christ, and let's conduct ourselves as such.